Track 21, Mary's agonizing grief on Good Friday night and early Saturday, a saving and compassionate sign and a visit from the centurion Longinus.
Back in the house of the Last Supper, Mary enters into a period of prolonged grief and lament, which reaches a point of such desperation that she pleads for relief. Father, Father, have mercy. I love you. We have loved you, and you have loved us so much. How did you allow the heart of our son to be torn? Oh, Father, Father, have mercy on a poor woman. I am blaspheming, Father. I, your servant, your nonentity, dare reproach you. Have mercy. This wound, at least, was not felt by you, son. I only felt it in my heart when I saw yours opened. Your lance is now in my heart, and it rummages and tortures, but it is better so. You do not feel it. But have mercy, Jesus. A sign from you, a caress, a word for your poor mother whose heart is torn to pieces. A sign, Jesus, if you want to find me alive when you come back. A loud knock at the door makes everyone start. Mary of Magdala goes straight and resolutely to the door and asks, "Who is it?" The voice of a woman replies, "I am Nike." Her name is short for Veronica. "I have something to be given to the mother. Open, quick, the patrol is around." John comes and busies himself with the many locks. He opens the door. Nike comes in with a servant and a brawny man who is escorting them. They close the door. "I have a thing," says Nike, weeping and unable to speak. "What? What?" The women disciples are all around her, full of curiosity. "On Calvary I saw the Saviour in that state. I had prepared a loincloth so that he would not have to use the rags of the executioners. But he was so wet with perspiration, with blood in his eyes, that I thought I should give it to him to wipe himself. He did so, and he gave the cloth back to me. I have not used it again. At home I wept for hours. Then there was the earthquake, and I fainted. But when I came to myself, I wanted to kiss that linen cloth, and I saw, oh, the face of the Redeemer is on it. Let us see," ask the women disciples. "No, the mother first. It is her right. She is so exhausted, she will not be able to resist." "Oh, don't say that. On the contrary, it will comfort her. Tell her." John knocks at the door lightly. "Who is it?" "It is I, mother. Nike is here. She came during the night. She brought a souvenir to you, a gift. She hopes to comfort you with it." "Oh, only one gift can comfort me, the smile on his face." "Mother," John embraces her, lest she should fall, and he says, "It is that, the smile of his face, impressed on a linen cloth with which Nike wiped him on Calvary." "Oh, Father, Most High God, Holy Son, Eternal Love, may you be blessed. The sign I asked of you. Let her come in." Mary sits down because she cannot stand any longer, and while John beckons to the women who are peeping into the room to let Nike pass, she recovers herself. Nike goes in and kneels at her feet with the servant beside her. John, standing near Mary, holds his arm round her shoulders as if he wanted to support her. Nike does not utter one word, but she opens the casket, takes out the linen cloth, and unfolds it. And the face of Jesus, the living face of Jesus, the sorrowful and yet smiling face of Jesus, looks at his mother and smiles at her. Mary utters a cry of sorrowful love and stretches out her arms. The women echo her cry from the door space where they have crowded, and they imitate her, kneeling before the face of the Saviour. Nike cannot find words. She hands the linen cloth over to the motherly hands, and she stoops to kiss its edge. She then goes out backwards without waiting for Mary to come out of her ecstasy. Mary is once again alone in a conversation of her soul with the image of her son, because they all withdraw again. A little later, there is another loud knock at the door. It is, in fact, Valeria with her slaves. She goes in, uttering the Latin greeting, Salve! Peace be with you, sister. Come in, says John. May I offer the mother the homage of Plautina? Claudia, Pilate's wife, also has contributed. But if it is not grievous for her to see me? John goes into Mary. Who is knocking? Peter? Judas? Joseph? No, it is Valeria. She has brought some precious resins, and she would like to offer them to you, if that does not grieve you. And Mary replies, I must overcome grief. He called the children of Israel and the heathens to his kingdom. He called everybody. Now he is dead, but I am here for him. I receive everybody. Let her come in. Valeria enters. She has taken off her dark mantle, and she is all white in her stole. She stoops to the ground. Domina, you know who we are. The first women redeemed from heathen obscurity. We were dirt and darkness, but your son has given us wings and light. Now he is sleeping in peace. We know your customs, and we want also the balms of Rome to be spread on the triumphant. May God bless you, daughters of my Lord, and forgive me if I am not able to say more. Do not make any effort, Domina. Rome is strong, but she can also understand grief and love. She understands you, sorrowful mother. Goodbye. Peace be with you, Valeria. My blessings to Plautina, to all of you. Valeria withdraws, leaving her in senses. After this vision, Jesus speaks to Maria Valtorta of the redeeming value of his and Mary's sufferings. He says, You have seen how much it costs to be saviours. You have seen it in me and in Mary. You have become acquainted with all our tortures, and you have seen with what generosity, with what heroism, with what patience, with what meekness, with what perseverance, and with what strength we have suffered these tortures through our love to save you. All those who want, who ask the Lord God to make them saviours, must thoroughly consider that Mary and I are the model, and that those are the tortures they must share in order to save. Their torture will not be the cross, the thorns, the nails, the material scourges. They will be different, of a different form and nature, but equally painful and equally consuming. and only by consuming the sacrifice amid those sorrows can you become saviours. Jesus then explains to Maria Valtorta in great detail how not a single part of his body was excluded from sufferings, each part in atonement for a particular crime committed by mankind. He then describes the torture of his love for his mother and for her sorrow. He says, "That sorrow was required, but for me it was the most cruel torture. Only the Father knows what his word suffered, in his spirit, his morale, his physique. Also the presence of his mother was a torture, even if it was what my heart most wished, as it needed that comfort in the infinite solitude that surrounded it. Infinite solitude coming from God and from man. She was to be there, an angel of flesh, to prevent despair from assailing me, as the spiritual angel had prevented it in Gethsemane. She was to be there to join her sorrow to mine for your redemption. She was to be there to receive the investiture of Mother of Mankind. But to see her die at each shudder of mine was my greatest sorrow. Not even the betrayal, not even the knowledge that my sacrifice would be useless for so many people, these two sorrows, which shortly before had seemed so great as to make me sweat blood, were comparable with this one. You have seen how great Mary was in that hour. Her torture did not prevent her from being, by far, stronger than Judith. The latter killed. The former allowed herself to be killed through her child. And she did not curse. She did not hate. She prayed. She loved. She obeyed. Always a mother, to the extent of thinking among her tortures that her Jesus needed her virginal veil on his innocent body to defend his decency. She was able to be, at the same time, the daughter of the Father of Heaven, and able to obey his dreadful will in that hour. She did not curse, she did not rebel, either against God or against men. She forgave the latter, she said fiat to the former. Also later you heard her say, "Father, I love you, and you have loved us." She remembers and she proclaims that God has loved her, and she renews her act of love for him. In that hour, after the Father had pierced her and deprived her of her reason for existing, she loves him. She does not say, "I do not love you any more because you have struck me." She loves him. She does not grieve over her sorrow, but over what her son suffered. She does not shout because her heart is broken, but because mine is pierced. She asks the Father the reason for that, not for her sorrow. She asks the reason of the Father in the name of their son. Why this, when everything had been accomplished? Poor mother, there was a reason which your sorrow did not allow you to read on my wound. It was that men should see the heart of God. You have seen it, Maria, and you will never forget it. But see, although Mary at that moment did not see the supernatural reasons for that wound, she immediately thinks that it did not hurt me, and she blesses God for that. She does not mind that that wound hurts her, poor mother, so much. It did not hurt me, and that is enough. She only asks for a little comfort in order not to die. She is necessary for the dawning church, of which a few hours previously she was created the mother. The church, like a newborn baby, needs the care and milk of a mother. Mary will give it to the church, supporting the apostles, speaking to them of the Saviour, praying for it. But how would she be able to do so if tonight she breathed her last? The church, that in a few days' time would be left without her head, would be completely an orphan if Mary died also. And the destiny of newborn orphans is always precarious. God never disappoints a just prayer, and he comforts his children who hope in him. Mary proves that through the comfort of Veronica, she, the poor mother, had the image of my dead face impressed in her eyes. She cannot resist that sight. That is not her Jesus, aged, swollen, with eyes closed, not looking at her, with lips twisted that do not speak to her or smile. But here is a face that is the face of Jesus alive, sorrowful, wounded, but still alive. Here his eyes are looking at her. His lips seem to be saying, Mother. Here his smile still greets her. Oh, Maria, look for your Jesus in your sorrow. He will always come and will look at you. He will call you and will smile at you. We will share sorrow, but we shall be united. John, Little John, Maria's nickname, you have shared sorrow with Mary and with Jesus. Be like John always. As I have already said to you, you shall not be great because of contemplations and dictations, they are mine, but because of your love. And the deepest love is in the sharing of sorrow. That gives you the possibility to know by insight the least desires of God and to turn them into reality despite all obstacles. Look at the lively, delicate sensitiveness of John's behaviour from the Thursday night to the Friday night, and further. But let us consider it during those hours. A moment of dismay, an hour of dullness. But after he overcomes sleepiness, he comes, dragging Peter with him, so that the Master may have some comfort, seeing the head of the apostles and the favourite apostle. He then thinks of the mother to whom some cruel person may shout that her son has already been captured, and he goes to her. He does not know that Mary was already living the tortures of her son while the apostles were sleeping. She was awake and was praying, agonising with her son. John defies everything. The others have run away. He decides that it is not right to keep the mother away from her son any longer. He takes her to him. He supports her. He defends her. Love is his strength and his sail. And with it, he protects the woman and the women until the end. John possessed the love of compassion as no other person except my mother possessed it. He is the head of those who love with such love. He is your master with regard to that. Follow him in the example I give you of purity and love, and you will be great. Go in peace now. I bless you. It is now Holy Saturday, and Maria Valtorta describes what she sees. Mary, still in her room, with her hands resting on her lap, looks fixedly out of the window. The women go backwards and forwards, they approach her, they caress her. But she does not speak. She does not make a gesture, nothing. She is exhausted. She is waiting. Isaac the shepherd comes in and tells Mary that many of the disciples are beginning to gather in Lazarus's fields. He leaves, and then there is a further knocking at the door. Through the half-open door, the women see Longinus's clean-shaven face appear, and they all run away as if they had seen a dead body or the devil himself. The Magdalene, who was with Mary, rushes there. Longinus has come in and has closed the heavy main door himself. He is not wearing a uniform, but is wearing a short grey tunic under a mantle. Mary Magdalene looks at him, and he looks at her. Still leaning against the door, Longinus asks, "May I come in without contaminating anybody and without terrifying anyone? This morning at dawn I saw Joseph, the citizen, and he mentioned the mother's desire to me. I apologize for not thinking of it myself. Here is the lance. I had kept it as a souvenir of the saint of saints. Oh, he is indeed, but it is right that the mother should have it. With regard to the garments, it is more difficult. Do not tell her, but perhaps they have already been sold for a few coins. It is the right of the soldiers, but I will try to find them." And the Magdalene says, "Come, she is in there." "But I am a heathen." "It does not matter. I will go and tell her, if you wish so." "Oh, no, I did not think I deserved that." Mary Magdalene goes to the Blessed Virgin and says, "Mother, Longinus is out there. He offers the lance to you." "Let him come in," says Mary. The master of the house, who is at the entrance, grumbles, "But he is a heathen." And Mary says, "I am the mother of everybody, man, as Jesus is everybody's redeemer." Longinus goes in. On the threshold he salutes with his arm in the Roman way, and then he greets Mary, saying, "Ave Domina, a Roman greets you, the mother of mankind, the true mother. I would have liked not to be there at that affair, but it was an order. However, if I serve to give you what you wish, I forgive destiny for choosing me for that horrible thing. Here." And he gives her the lance, enveloped in a red cloth. Only the steel head, not the shaft. Mary takes it and becomes even more pale. Her lips tremble as she says, "May he lead you to himself, because of your kindness." And Longinus replies, "He was the only just man I ever met in the vast empire of Rome. I regret that I only knew him through the words of my companions. Now it is late." "No, son, he has finished evangelizing, but his gospel remains in his church."
"Where is his church?"
Longinus is slightly ironical. "It is here," says Mary. "Today it is struck and scattered, but tomorrow it will gather like a tree that tidies up its foliage after a storm. And even if there were nobody else, I am here, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and of mine, is all written in my heart. All I need do is to look at my heart in order to be able to repeat it to you." "I will come," says Longinus. "A religion that has as its head such a hero can be but divine. Ave Domina." And Longinus goes away. Mary kisses the lance, on which is still the blood of her son. She does not want to remove that blood, and she leaves it, saying, "A ruby of God on the cruel lance."